The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Yeah, no pressure, right? Good morning. This morning, I'd like to have you turn in the scriptures to Hebrews 10, and we'll be reading from verses 19 through 25, and I'll be focusing specifically on verses 24 and 25. This is the Word of God. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your mercies to us. We thank You for Your great provision, fully sufficient provision to us in Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, our High Priest and Mediator. And it's in His name this morning that we come to You, Lord, and are thankful that You have revealed Yourself to us through Him, and that we can commune and fellowship with You and consequently with one another in a way that brings You glory and honor. Lord, encourage us this morning through Your Word, for that is its intent, that we might give You glory and praise, and that we might proclaim not only by our words but through our lives the love of Christ to a perishing world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I did give some thought to what I was going to preach this morning in light of the preaching conference. You had a great opportunity over the last couple of days to be encouraged from God's Word and to be encouraged to become a faithful preacher and teacher of the Word of God. So as I was thinking about what would be appropriate today, I tried to exegete those that I would be preaching to. So I'm looking out and I'm seeing a whole group of seminary students, Westminster Seminary students, no less. You're approaching the end of your semester, and for many of you, it's your first semester. And I can remember, my memory at this point in life is very selective, but there are certain things I can remember from a way back. I can remember what that was like. I can remember that it feels like you'll never get it all done. Feels like that there are still too many pages left to read, too many papers to be completed by the end of the semester. Too many concepts, too many doctrines, too many dates, too many paradigms to grasp or to memorize. Not to mention that to try to do all that leaves too little time for those other little things in your life, like your wife, if you're married, your kids, your sleep, your health. So I thought, you need a word of encouragement. And again, I'm just building on the last couple of days, so I feel good about that. So that's what I want to do this morning. I want to encourage you. And as I thought about the best way to do that, I considered a couple of different ways. And so here goes. Here's the first word of encouragement I want to bring to you. I just want to say to you this morning don't get too uptight about your exams and all the papers that you have to do. I mean, don't take it too seriously. Because in 10 years, it really won't make that much difference what grade you make. So just relax and don't worry. Okay, that's a shot. Well, let me try this. You better not waste another minute. If you don't cover it all, and I do remember this, if you don't cover it all, if you don't get all the pages read, if you don't get that paper in on time, if you don't make sure you've got the paradigms down, and you know all your dates in church history, if you don't know all of that and are able to get it out on paper within a limited period of time, I guarantee you that what you don't focus on is the very thing that you'll be asked on your exam. How's that? Feeling better? See, in the first approach, I was trying to comfort you. It was an attempt to relieve your worry and your anxiety and probably for some your panic. Second attempt was encouragement through confrontation, you know, to stir you up, to help you rise to the occasion, to challenge you, to attack the task before you. And the reality of it is, a different situations call for different types of encouragement, and different people respond to different types of encouragement. So it's not a singular task to encourage someone. There's a lot of different ways you can do that. But I ask you again, you know, how are you feeling after hearing my attempts at encouragement? Are you feeling better? Do either of these two options work for you? More importantly, even if they do, is that the kind of encouragement that you really need? Well, I want to look at Hebrews 10:24 and 25 this morning to try to answer that question, to see what God says in His Word about encouragement. Let me read these two focus verses again. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. When you look at verse 25, the first portion of that verse, you see that there's a problem that necessitates the words and exhortation to encouragement that the writer gives us. And he says that that those that are being addressed have neglected to meet together. And specifically, he has in view here, they're neglecting coming together for worship. And whatever caused that problem between them, it had to be pretty severe. Severe enough, at least in their own minds, to keep them from the most fundamental and foundational activity that the people of God have, and that's corporate worship. Keep them from coming together, not just to be together themselves, but to be together before the Lord. Now, granted, they, in our current days, it may not keep you from worship. It may just keep you from worshiping with certain people. You may go worship somewhere else, and that may, who knows, may have been the case there, but certainly not with those that they're having problems with. But though we're not specifically told what the problem is, you probably know what the problem was and usually is, don't you? Well, it's people. People are the problem. You've heard it jokingly said more times than not, but you know, with a glance towards the truth, that the only problem in the church is that there are people in it. And so the solution is, get rid of all the people, and you'll have a great church. Problem solved. And you know that there is some truth in that. You know, fundamentally, people are not perfect, and because of that, there are problems when they come together. Even fallen men and women, like you and me, who have been redeemed and are being renewed in the image of Christ, there is that principle of indwelling sin that exists still. And that indwelling sin is the fuel for the tendency toward neglect. Neglecting one another and a whole host of other problems that arise. Here's how one commentator put it. Unconcern for the well-being of the body of which they are members is symptomatic of self-concern or egocentricity. Selfishness and divisions go hand in hand. Self-love breeds the spirit of isolationism. That last part is really good. Self-love breeds the spirit of isolationism. So when people come together, you can bet the ranch that problems will arise and natural instincts will kick in. And with that, the tendency to serve yourself and your own agenda and the tendency to neglect the service that God calls you to your brother and sister in Christ and to Him. Notice in this first part of verse 25 that this neglect becomes a habit. In this case, it is developed into a custom. Now, habits are great when they work right, when we have good habits. Those are the kind of habits we want to develop in our lives. Because once a habit is in place, it's automatic. Things are done, it feels natural to do that. There doesn't seem to be the push and the struggle and the effort to do the task. But once you've developed a habit, it's hard to break it. And when those habits are on the negative side of the ledger, they're tough. And the other thing about habits is that, like I said, they're automatic. They're second nature. They're almost involuntary. You do them without thinking. And that's doubles the problem with the bad, quote, habits that we develop. And particularly this habit towards neglect that is part of us all. And it's the natural drift of our life left to ourselves and our approaches to relationships. Well, what's the solution then when problems such as the ones that are set forth here in Hebrews occur, or any variety of struggles that exist in the church and in your life and relationships with one another? What does the Lord tell you to do? Well, verse 24 seems pretty straightforward. He says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds. And going on in verse 25, encouraging one another. Seems like you're being instructed to simply and somewhat easily step back from this habitual reacting and responding, and to give, you know, kind of take a deep breath and give some careful consideration and some thoughtful response as to ways that you can express and reflect your Christian love to one another, because that's what we're supposed to do, is to image the love of Christ in tangible ways. And then encouraging one another, drawing alongside one another, and try to develop beneficial ways. That's the good part's work part. The good works part. To approach God in an honoring way, with a God-honoring solution to the problem or the strife that exists. And I think that's the that the vast majority of problems in the Christian life and relationships are tackled in this way. I think it's the standard, typical battle plan when problems occur in our response to the exhortations of the Lord to engage one another, to love one another. Well, let me, by way of illustration, attempt to show you just real quickly why I think this is exactly the wrong approach. Okay? These days, home building and home repair in particular is huge business. And it has really unseated the weight loss and fast money infomercials on TV as the reigning king of cable television. Now you can turn on the TV and at any time of day flip to the HGV TV, the DIY network, This Old House. They kind of started it all years ago. Any of these channels and watch Sweat Equity, Clean House, Bathroom Renovations, Yard Crashers, Carter Can, Rip and Renew, and the list goes on. And these are great shows because they get the homeowners involved in the renovations. And I can resonate with that as a homeowner. First home I ever bought, I was excited. I wanted it to kind of be in disrepair so I could get the hammer out and then the screwdriver, because those were the only two tools I had. And they are the only two tools you need, regardless of what anybody tells you. You know, to get involved and to you know, take charge and upgrade the value of your house. And it's amazing, as you watch these shows, what type of repair and renovation can take place on a minimal budget in a day's or a weekend's time. It's incredible. What you fail to get, even though it's right there in front of you, is that with the homeowners are the professional general contractor and his or her crew of seven or eight people plus neighbors, and they pull together and they get this thing done. But they are able to work incredibly fast. But the other thing that if you watch is that most, not all, but most of the task, the repairs that are being done or the renovations are pretty much just cosmetic. They don't require a whole lot of structural work or structural work that is due to bigger problems in the house. It's just new paint, new tile, new carpet, a new lawn, move a cabinet over here, cosmetic type of things. But if you are a homeowner, you know that if you are approaching a repair because something is wrong, for example, a crack in the wall, and if you see a crack above your door jamb or above your window, you know that there's some problems there that go beyond that. You know that those problems can be symptomatic of something going wrong in the foundation. And if you've got foundation problems, you have big problems, problems you won't be able to repair yourself. Spackle and paste might hide it for a while, but it will get worse. So here's the point. If you want to fix the problem, you have to tend to the foundation. And here's what that means, and we'll be brief here. The series of exhortations in verses 19 through 25 that we read are part of the overarching word of exhortation that the writer concludes the epistle with in chapter 13, verse 22. He says, "I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly." Not my words of exhortation, but my word of exhortation. That's what defines the entire epistle. So how would you summarize the message of Hebrews? Well, let me just read a couple, three or four of the inserted section titles. I'm reading from the ESV version, English Standard Version. And this is how some of the sections are titled. The Supremacy of God's Son, the Founder of Salvation, Jesus Greater Than Moses, Jesus the Great High Priest, the Certainty of God's Promise, Jesus Compared to Melchizedek, Jesus High Priest of a Better Covenant, Redemption Through the Blood of Christ, Christ's Sacrifice for All, Jesus, Founder and Perfecter of our faith, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. What is this singular focus in mind, in view here? This word of exhortation, the word of encouragement. Well, in a word, it's Jesus. See, when you're in neglect mode and on autopilot in terms of your natural tendency toward neglect to people and situations, what you need is a word of encouragement. You need Jesus to reveal that to you. And then in turn, Jesus versus spackle and paste kind of options becomes your word of encouragement to others. Jesus is the word that stirs one another up to love and good works. He shows you the cracks in your foundation, and He alone then repairs and transforms it by becoming your solid foundation. No more paint and spackle in your life, nor are you offering paint and spackle as encouragement to others. But it's so easy to lose sight of this foundational truth. Why is that? You know and believe in Jesus, but at the same time, there's a tendency to neglect Jesus. Well, I think looking at concluding in verse 25, the very last part, will help us in this. He says, as we've read, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You grasp the significance of this? The exhortations we are given in this passage to draw near, to hold fast, to love, these exhortations stay at the center of our radar screen and are tangible to the degree and extent that the return of Jesus remains in our sight. It's so easy to forget and neglect the reality that Jesus is coming back. It is easy and natural to focus on the immediate, your papers, your deadlines, your final exams, your job, your ministry, your family, daily life, the here and now, and yet neglect the one who alone secures and sustains you. But as sure as He came and lived and died for our sin and rose for our justification, and ascended and was seated as our intercessor, our high priest and mediator, Jesus will come again. The day of His return is certain, and it is near. Indeed, the day of His reign as King and Lord is now. He who is promised is faithful. Be encouraged. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the encouragement that You give alone in Christ that far surpasses any attempts that we can make at dealing with the struggles, the mundane aspects of the day-to-day, the living between Your two comings, Lord, that lulls us into neglect. Keep us focused, Lord, certainly on the risen, ascended Lord, with a particular emphasis, Lord, on Your coming and the nearness of that and all that that means, Lord, as you bring to consummation what You have begun. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.